Go with me to Psalm 56 this morning. If you noticed, I'd love to hear from you at the end of the service. Catch me in the hallway or something. If you noticed any very clear references or even just lines of scripture in that song we just sang, see how in tune you were to it. Many scriptural references. Everyone fears something. When you're a child, you're afraid of the monster in your closet or under the bed. When you're older, our fears refine and they get more specific or they get more emotional or they get deeper than that. It's said that we as humans fear the things we do not understand. For example, I am afraid of heights. That one took a while. Thank you for those who are gesturing to me. Yeah, that was a short joke in case you missed it. I have to make him before you all do. Many of our fears have stories and circumstances that have framed them. We're afraid of something because of an experience or a background or something that we've undergone, and it creates fears in our lives. This morning in Psalm 56, David, the psalmist, expresses fear. And there's a story and a circumstance that leads to his fear. And we're just going to summarize it. We're not going to fully go through the passage, but it's layered and it's even ironic. So I'm just going to read to you 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 10 to 12, because this is the background to the psalm that most commentators tend to think this psalm was derived from this story. Even if you look at the heading, it talks about David fleeing to Gath. And so I'm just going to read verses 10 through 12 of 1 Samuel 21 to set up our passage this morning. And David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, "Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands and David his ten thousands." And David arose and took these words to heart, and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. I'll read verse 13 as well. So he changed his behavior before them, and pretended to be insane at their hands, and made marks on the door of the gate, and let his spittle run down his beard. All right, so let's just recap this story. Anyone heard the story, David and Goliath? Okay, good. I was hoping you had. Anyone remember where Goliath is from? Gath. Where does it say David is? It says he fled to the land of Gath. So David flees to the land of his enemies. Now, who is he fleeing from? Verse 10. Who's he fleeing from? Saul. All right, so let's just recap. David flees from his homeland to the land of his enemies because he believes it will be safer in the land of his enemies than in his homeland. To make this even more ironic, David flees to the land of Gath, where the giant that God threw him, he defeated, was from. From the king, Saul, who attempted to help him defeat Goliath. Do you see some interesting parallels here? Bottom line, this is not a comfortable situation for David. David believing he will be safer in the land of his enemies. I love what the king says if you keep reading there. He runs to the land of his enemies. They find him, and then he pretends to be insane because he's afraid of him. It says, so now he's afraid of two kings, Saul, and he's afraid of the king of Achish. There's lots of fear going on. So he pretends to be insane. It even says that he drools. So the mighty David is reduced to drooling on himself so he doesn't get killed. And I love what the king says. He says, do I lack madmen that you brought this man before me? Basically, I got enough crazy people around here. And it's from this circumstance that we get Psalm 56. So I'm going to read the entirety of the psalm, and then we're just going to begin to work through it together. I'm going to read the title as well. To the choir master, according to the dove and the far-off terebinths, a miktam of David, when the Philistines seized him in Gath. Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me all day long, an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. In God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? All day long they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps as they have waited for my life. For their crime will they escape? In wrath, cast down the peoples, O God. You have kept count of my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God, whose word I praise. In the Lord, whose word I praise. In God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? I must perform vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you. For you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. We're just going to point out a few things. There's going to be several realities that I'm going to give you from this passage to cling to. But this is the primary truth I want you to remember from this passage and from the context that I just gave you from 1 Samuel. Fear is natural, but it does not have to be normal. Fear is natural, but it does not have to be normal. Let's pray. We'll begin to work through this text together. Our Father, we're so thankful for this time. We're so thankful that we can go to your word and we can find its truth and know that it speaks into our lives. And so I pray that by your Spirit, as even as we've prayed in our song together that we sang, that you would cause us to be like Christ so that through us people may see him. And that you would cause us to be like Christ in this time from this passage. And that you would cause this text to speak to the hearts and fears and worries that are present here. As you have spoken to me through your word all week about my fears, I pray now that you would speak to your people here about theirs. We thank you for this passage and for what it causes us and what allows us to cling to. And I pray now that as your word is open, that hearts would be opened as well. What we do not know, teach us. What we are not, make us. And these things we ask and we pray in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. The psalm is interesting in its structure. Some psalms break down very easily structurally. This psalm has a tendency to repeat, and so our verses aren't necessarily going to be linear. We're just going to look at the various themes of the psalm together. And so first of all, I want to point out to you the reality of fearful circumstances. the reality of fearful circumstances. The call to Christianity, the call from Christ into a relationship with Him, entering into a relationship with God through Christ, is not this call to have all of our struggles and problems gone. Despite what you may hear from popular televangelists or popular churches or people who profess to be preachers, the call to Christianity, actually, as we understand what Jesus says, is that it will be a call to suffering. It will be a call to challenges. And if you look at this passage, David doesn't even necessarily condemn the concept of fear. He assumes it. When I am afraid. And so we have to understand as believers, and from David's expression here in this passage, that there will be fears in our life. There are fearful circumstances that surround us that we may feel trapped in. So just according to David's account here, be gracious to me, O God, for a man tramples on me. That man, that singular man, I believe to be Saul. And so as we understand the context and we make sure that context guides how we look at the passage, the man here attacking is Saul. And if you just look at David's life, there's this series of ups and downs, whether from personal victories or war victories or sin, there's these ups and downs. And now Saul is after him. Saul is pursuing him. And then he makes it plural. And so this could be Saul and Saul's followers, armies attempting to find David. This could be the Philistines. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly. Verse 5. All day long they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps as they have waited for my life. Now, you may not be able to empathize with David's situation here. You probably don't have to flee to the land of your enemies so you don't get killed. That's probably not something you're familiar with. If it is, that's an interesting story. But you may feel what David's feeling. Look at what he says. All day long, an attacker oppresses me. All day long, many attack me proudly. So I just feel that this circumstance that I'm going through right now is never going to end. It's constant. It's incessant. It's like it's never going to let up. Is it ever going to get better? You may feel in a circumstance that it's just never going to end, and you're constantly trapped in this fear. It happens all day long. It's never going to stop. It's never going to let up. But you keep reading. Verse 3, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you. When? And so there are fearful circumstances in your life. And as your pastor, I'm aware of some of them in your life, but I'm not aware of all of them. There may be things in your life and in your heart right now that only you and God know about, and you feel that you really can't communicate. There may be fears in your heart and in your life right now that you would be too embarrassed to talk about. There may be fears in your life that you don't want people to know. But God knows. And when you are afraid, you can put your trust in Him. And so secondly, fearful circumstances should lead us to faithful commitments. Look at verses 3 and 4 with me. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? Now, this, I believe, verses 3 and 4, and then later verses 5 through 11, or excuse me, 10 and 11, are the main verses in this passage, because it's interesting what David does. I'll point it out to you, so just go through this. When I am afraid, I put my trust. All right, so listen to me. Who's responsible for trusting? We are. What do I do with the trust? God's understanding up here and my understanding up down here, and these circumstances in the middle, and this massive gap between our understandings. What do I do with it? What do I fill it with? I put my trust. It's so simple, but so hard. I have to make the choice to place my trust in God. But the problem as believers, as the problem as fallen people, is that we all choose to put our trust somewhere. But we put it in the wrong things. When I am afraid, I put my trust in my spouse. I put my trust in my job. I put my trust in my gifts. I put my trust in myself. We all put our trust somewhere. And no one else is responsible for it but us. And so David makes it so simple. So I ask you this morning, if you're feeling fear, where have you put your trust? And I know it's so tempting. I put my trust in myself because other people won't do it the right way. Other people won't understand. I'm the only one who gets this. I'm the only one who get it done the way I want it to get done. I'm the only one who... I put my trust in my family because they bring me security. Where have you put your trust? Because where you put your trust is where you will attempt to find both security and satisfaction. And if your trust is not put in God, you will perpetuate these fears that you're feeling. Why? Because we should not put our confidence in man. I will perpetuate the fears that I have. I don't know what your fear is. Mine is fearing man. I fear what people think of me. I want people to like what I do. I want people to be impressed by me. And sometimes there's good motives there, but sometimes it's just fear. And so take your fear in this massive gap between God's understanding and God's ability and God's knowledge and my understanding and my ability and my knowledge and all this gap between us. Take your fear and give it to the Lord and fill all of this with trust. Because I promise you, you will be fearful and discontent until you do that. No, actually, if you look at what David does, is he repeats these same concepts later, but he flips them in order to give us emphasis. So look at verses 3 and 4. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise, and God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? Look at verses 10 and 11. In God, whose word I praise, and the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? So it's basically the same concepts, basically the same verses, but in order to draw our attention to them so that we read them again and we understand the emphasis, David flips them. So it's the same concepts, just backwards. So that we understand what we're supposed to do. And what are we supposed to do? And God, whose word I praise. Where are you resting? Are you resting in words, God, in God's word? Where have you put your trust? And what or whom do you trust? And for the remainder of our time, I want to look together at fortifying certainties, and there are several of them. So, there are fearful circumstances. Secondly, we can make faithful commitments. We can put our trust in the Lord. We can praise the Word of God, verses 3 and 4 and 10 and 11. But why should I do this? How can I do this? And the psalmist David just puts in and just writes out the character of God and things that I can rest in and root my life in. And so we're going to study those together. First of all, if you look at the end of verse 4, what can flesh do to me? He repeats this in verse 11. What can man do to me? Basic reminder today that God is greater than man. God is greater than man. You say, that person can hurt me, that person can hurt my reputation, that person can gossip about me, that person is frustrating. God is greater than man. What can man do to me? You say, well, they can sure frustrate me. They can sure bother me. If you think of people the way God does, you will love them. Maybe you really do today. Maybe you really do have an enemy. What can man do to you? What's the worst case scenario? Well, they could kill you. Remember what Paul says in Romans 8? We're being killed all the day long. Don't forget, brothers, the glory that awaits us is a lot better than the sufferings we're experiencing right now. So even if you think in worst case scenario possibilities, which I don't recommend you do that, that's probably worry. Even if you do that, for believers, it's never that bad. What can man do to us? Repeated down in... I'm going to get ahead of myself. I love this. I'm going to get too excited. God is greater than man. Verse 7. For their crimes will they escape, in wrath cast down the peoples, O God. God is just. What gets you through fears? What gets you through times of uncertainty? I've had believers ask me, I've had people ask me, what happens if ISIS invades us? What happens if the terrorists come? I've had people ask me that. This verse answers the question. This passage answers the question. One, what can man do to me? Two, God will make all things right. And you and I have ideas of how things should go, and we want to make everything right. And I'll be honest with you. I'm going to be totally transparent with you right now. Okay? Sometimes the only thing that comforts me in a culture where abortion is not only normalized but glorified, sometimes the only thing that comforts me in this is that God will make all things right. Amen. So in my anger, my righteous anger at sin, I know, in wrath, cast down the peoples, O God. He will make all things right because that's who He is. He is right. And He can only do right. Thirdly, look with me at verse 8. You have kept count of my tossings. God knows where life takes you. Now, modern translations have interpreted this word two different ways. You might have a translation in front of you that says wanderings. They're both good interpretations. But I tend to think that wanderings is actually a better word for this context. Because remember what David is doing. David is running away. Okay? And so literally what David is saying here is, you've kept count of my wanderings. You watch me wherever I go. You will go nowhere in this life that surprises God. We have a great high priest who understands everything about us. And so every circumstance of your life is not only known to Him, but He's present with you. That means you are never afraid alone. Because though He's not fearing with you, He's present with you. Did you hear what I said? You are never afraid alone. Because sometimes that's the worst thing about fear, isn't it? Just remember when you're a child and mom and dad shut the door. And you're like, now it's dark. And you're aware now, because before they were there. And you knew it was about to get dark because mommy and daddy do this every night. They'd go to their own bed, right? But then when the light goes off and the door gets shut and you're alone, and some of you are hoping that you're afraid that someone's going to find out. You're still afraid of the dark, right? But now you're alone and the fear and the darkness feels different than it did before, even though you knew it was coming. Brothers and sisters, believers are never in the darkness. Because Christ himself is the light. And so you are never afraid alone. Second part of verse 8. God cares about your cares. You have kept count of my wanderings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? All right, listen to me. The times when you went into the closet or the bathroom or the bedroom and cried your eyes out, hoping no one would find you there because you were too afraid to talk about what was concerning you, God knew every tear that would fall. It says he collected them. Are they not in your, you put my tears in your bottle. So the God that knows every hair on your head, every grain of sand, doesn't just know those things. He knows every droplet that falls from your grieving eyes. God cares about our cares. What a God we serve. Mighty in power, spoke universes into existence, and knows when you cry. God cares about your cares. We can get so proud, can't we? Especially we as men, right? Men don't cry. Men just suck it up. It's not a manly thing to do. We grieve. We feel pain. And God's there for it all. We can rest in him. Verse 9, first part of verse 9. Then my enemies will turn back in the day that I call. When you call, God hears. God hears you. There's a word that the psalmist, not in this particular text, but throughout the book of Psalms uses, and it's the word incline. And that word incline means to do what I do with Everly, maybe when she's been bad or I'm just giving her a hug. I literally come down to her level. So maybe I'll get on my knees or I'll bend over and I look her in the eye. Bend over, get on my knees, do whatever I need to do so that I'm with her. God inclines himself to listen to his people. So I don't feel like God's listening. Are you praying? When was the last time your pillow was wet with the tears that God knows about because you were pouring out your heart to him? And he hears us. And he listens to us. We do not have a God who, though he is infinite, is disconnected from us. It just said that he's with us. Do you know you can talk to God normally? I remember as a teenager, I was having trouble sleeping one time. And I said something silly. And then I was like, you know what, actually, I was praying and I said, God, you'll never guess what happened. Then I thought, actually, God could probably guess what happened. You know, the whole sovereignty and omniscience thing, right? Then I thought, you know what? I don't think God's like mad at me for saying that. Because I can talk to God. Paul says pray without ceasing. Paul says constant in prayer. It's the idea of waking up, dear Heavenly Father, and going to bed in Jesus' name, amen. Just praying throughout the day. God, help me with this. God, give me courage for this. God, give me strength for this. You're not going to feel like you have an active prayer time if you only pray at meals. God hears when his people call. Verse 9. This, all right, everyone look at verse 9 with me. It's the third line. This I know. God is for me. How many of you have ever felt like you've had a day where everything was against you? Ever had days like that? God is for you. And Paul builds on this and says, if God is for me, who can be against me? See, well, this is really frustrating in my life right now. God's for you. It's just that maybe God has something bigger in mind than we do. I don't know how to respond to this. I don't even know how to process this because it makes me afraid. God is for you. You are never alone. God is always for you. The cares and the endeavors of the people of God, God is for. If you forget everything else I said this morning, remember that God is for you. And if God is for you, then who can be against you? Verse 12. You can be thankful when you are fearful. Look at verse 12. I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you. Now, you could also say this verse this way. You can sing in your suffering, because Paul uses a word for singing. David uses a word for singing here. This thanksgiving is very often used as singing in the Psalms. You can be thankful when you're fearful. Those seem like opposing categories, don't they? I mean, they really do. Because when I'm afraid, I don't also feel the good emotion of thanksgiving. But Paul, in the circumstance of fear, works himself through these realities and these certainties of God. And he says, I just need to thank him. I need to have a spirit and a heart of thanksgiving, because if we just go through these and so we know that God is greater than man, and we know that God is just, and we know that God is always there, and we know that he cares about my cares, and we know that he hears us, and we know he's for us, why would I not say, oh my goodness, God, thank you. Sometimes we teach thanksgiving like it's this polite thing to do. And that's all it is, right? Got to teach the kids to say thank you because we don't want them to be an embarrassment to us when they're out in society. We want them to say thank you because it's polite. Thanksgiving is a natural response of the Christian heart. It's not just this trite politeness thing. You can be thankful when you're fearful. Verse 13. For you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling. Why has he delivered our feet from falling? Well, if we're not falling, then we can walk before him in the light of life. Finally, those whom God saves, he keeps. Those whom God saves, he keeps. In John 10, when Jesus talks about the sheep, he says he calls them and they know his voice. And he says that I've given them to my Father and no one can pluck them out of my hand. Here's what he's saying, okay? So I'm gonna do the visual for you that Jesus is saying. Jesus takes the sheep, gives them to God, And then God takes his hands and wraps them around the hands of Christ. So you're not just in the hands of Christ and no one can take you out of his hands. You're in the hands of the Father, doubly secure. I love when Everly is afraid and she runs and she just wraps her arms around my legs. I love that. That means she finds safety somewhere. And I love that she finds safety in me. You can throw your grieving, fearful arms around the strength of God the Father, and he will keep you. You will be safe. And he will strengthen you, and he will deliver you. He's delivered your soul from death and feet from falling. And now you can live this life of walking before him in light because you're free. And the freedom that we have through Christ nullifies the fear that we have as men and women and children. The writer of Hebrews takes this idea of walk and he expounds on it and he says, run the race. Do you know why you can run the race? Because he's delivered your life from death, your soul from death, and your feet from falling, and you can walk in light and run in light. And the light is Christ. So I don't know what you're afraid of today. I have fears. I've already told you some of them. We're in a time of transition at Grace Bible Church. People respond to transition differently. But one common denominator in transition is that there can be uncertainty and there can be fear. One thing I can promise you is that if we all run to these fortifying certainties together, we can face the future bravely in Christ. We can rest in him and trust in these truths of God that will never, ever change. And though our circumstances come and go, and they are fearful, God does not ebb and flow. He is constant and faithful, even though his people can be faithless. And so I don't know what your fear is today, but take your arms and wrap them around the strength of God and find security and safety and satisfaction in him. And everything will be okay. Let's pray together. We're just about to sing In Christ Alone together. You can keep your eyes closed and your heads bowed with me. Where we find strength but in Christ alone. If you're with us this morning and you've not rested in Christ alone for your salvation, behold, today is the day of salvation. If you confess with your mouth your sin and believe in your heart that Christ is Lord and that he's been raised, you can be saved. If you have questions about how Christ can save you, please see myself or one of the pastors or one of the deacons or the person next to you knows where to point you. It's in Christ alone that we can face this life. Father, we thank you that you are for us. Christ, we thank you that in you alone we have hope. It's in your name we pray. Amen.